Hi, everyone. So tonight we're looking at what the gospel is and how to lead someone to Christ. Okay, so I want to start off just by saying there is only one gospel. And I appreciate that you can come at the gospel from lots of different angles, but there is only one gospel. It's the same gospel for slaves in the first century AD that Peter was writing to. You'll find in some of his letters he addresses slaves. It's the same gospel for someone in the lowest caste in India today. And it's the same gospel for a millionaire businessman in the UK. It is the same gospel. There is only one gospel, okay? And it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the gospel of a person. He is the focus. It's not a church or a denomination. It's not a better life. Maybe you've heard people talk about become a Christian and have a better life. Well, I don't know where they got that from. I mean, in some ways it is a better life. In other ways, it's not always a better life, you know? But we're introducing people to a person. And when Paul was teaching the new church in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians 2, he said to them, "For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Christ and him crucified." That was the crux of the matter. That was the gospel. That was the foundation stone on which everything else was built. He is the gospel. Okay, so we're connecting people with a person. And in fact, you know, he is life in all its fullness. When you have Jesus, you have everything. In Revelation 2, Jesus said to the church in Smyrna, "I know about your suffering and your poverty, but you are rich." And so if you're here today and you know Jesus, I want to just tell you, you are rich. No matter what else is going on in your life, no matter if there's difficulties or hardship, anything like that, you are rich. You have life in all its fullness. You have the one who is life in all his fullness. Okay, in the gospel, the very essence of the gospel is forgiveness of sin. It's reconciliation with God, and it's eternal life rather than death. Okay, it's forgiveness of sin, reconciliation with God, and eternal life rather than death. And the gospel really is, it's a life-saving message. You know, we focus on and we preach Christ's redeeming love and goodness for us, but at the same time, it doesn't make any sense unless there is a hell. There is a hell to shun. Okay? And the thing is that God doesn't want anyone to go to hell, so he's done everything possible for people to be saved. But the truth of the matter is, if our sins are not forgiven, they will take us to hell. Okay? And we need to be confident about that. We need to be bold about that. We need to not be ashamed about that, as uncomfortable as it is sometimes to say. You know, but Paul said in Romans, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God at work, saving all who believe." You know, when you share the gospel with someone, it's not God that's on trial, it's us. You're never on your back foot when you're preaching the gospel, when you're sharing the gospel with people. And the great news about the gospel is that we receive it purely by faith. You know, we don't deserve it. There's nothing we can do to earn it. It really is a free gift. But the fact that it's free doesn't negate the huge cost that was paid to purchase it for us. The very precious blood of Jesus, God's own son. Okay, and the main reason that people should believe the gospel is because it's true. It's true. So with that said, I'm going to give you a couple of different presentations of the gospel, because this is so important. You know, it's amazing how many people have been in church for 20, 30 years and they don't actually know what the gospel is, and they couldn't tell someone what the gospel is. So tonight we're going to go through that, and hopefully by the end you will be able to do that if you couldn't before. Okay, so this is not a formula. I mean, really, the whole Bible is the gospel in many ways, or Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're the gospels. So the gospel can be quite big, but I'm just going to give you a sort of framework and the key points this evening. And we're going to look at a couple of different presentations. So the first, which I'm just going to mention, is called the Roman Road, which you may have heard of, especially if you're one of the slightly older people like I am. So the Roman Road is six scriptures out of the book of Romans that basically present the gospel. And I'm not going to go into that anymore. You can just Google that and it will, you'll be able to find it online. But I'm going to go through a couple of other different presentations. The first one I'm going to go through actually is the gospel according to Jesus. Now, it's amazing that until recently, I didn't really realize that Jesus had actually preached the gospel like fully, in the sense that he actually preached the gospel to Nicodemus. In the passage around what is possibly the most famous verse in the Bible. Can anyone tell me what they think the most famous verse in the Bible is? Exactly. You see, you all know it. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. But I'm just going to read from a bit earlier on in that. I'm going to start off at John 3:14. But in this whole interaction with Nicodemus, Jesus actually preaches the gospel to him. Starting off actually in verse 7 by saying, you must be born again. Okay, so John 3, verse 14. As Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. And so this is a reference back to what happened, I think it was in Numbers, something like that. Certainly in the Old Testament, when basically the people of Israel, they'd been grumbling and moaning to Moses about how they'd come out of Egypt and things were not going quite the way they wanted it to do, and they were quite unhappy about it. And actually what happened was a load of snakes came along and started biting them and basically killing them. And Moses had to lift up. Moses cried out to God. He interceded on behalf of the people of Israel, and he held up a pole with a snake on it, and that stopped the snakes, and it sorted out the problem. But basically, Jesus here is talking about being crucified. He's saying, just as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so also I will be lifted up. I'll be hung on a cross, that everyone who believes will have eternal life. And of course, that word believe, we know, doesn't just mean an intellectual knowledge, because even the devil believes in Jesus. What it means is to commit your life to trust in, to trust you, entrust your whole life to. Okay, moving on, verse 16. For God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God sent his son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. There's no judgment against anyone who believes in him, but anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only son. And the judgment is based on this fact: God's light came into the world, but people loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. Well, I'll let you go away and read that again yourselves, but just a few points from here, what Jesus is saying. Firstly, God loves everyone. God loves people. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. So this is the very fundamental part. God loves us. God loves us so much. He loves people so much. He loves the lost so much. And we talked a bit about that last time. And Jesus is God's solution to the problem. So as Moses lifted up the snake and that was the solution, in this case, it's Jesus being hung on a cross, Jesus being crucified, that is the solution to the problem. In verse 17, we see that Jesus didn't come to condemn us, but instead he came so that we could have eternal life. So it's, you know, we mustn't be going around in the world and judging people. Oh, he's a sinner, she's a sinner, they shouldn't be doing that, they shouldn't be doing that. You know, the thing is that people who aren't born again can't help it. They are slaves to sin, the Bible says. Ours is not to judge. Jesus didn't judge, he came to save, and ours also is to save, to reach out to them in love with the gospel. And we see that by putting our trust in Jesus, we can be saved from judgment. It says there's no judgment against anyone who believes in him. And equally, unless we turn to Jesus, we will face judgment and eternal punishment. And Jesus talks a bit more about that in Matthew 25. Because God's verdict is that the things we do are evil. And again, that can be a bit of an uncomfortable thing to think about. But it just reminds me that I can't remember whether it was a rich man or someone came to Jesus and said, "Good teacher, bloody, bloody, blah." And Jesus said to him, "None is good except God." And he was making two points. Firstly, he was saying, yes, I am God. You're right. I am good. I am God. But also that no one else is good. Everyone else is flawed. Everyone else is guilty. Okay, so I'll let you go away and have a look at that a bit more. But that's Jesus preaching the gospel to Nicodemus. And then I'm going to talk to you about a gospel presentation from a tract called Knowing God Personally. And the thing about this is that you can actually get it on an app called God Tools on your phone. And the great thing about this is that it's actually written in many, many different languages. So you could be speaking to someone whose English is quite poor, and you can make it so that it's parallel, so that you can have the English and their language on the same screen at the same time. So it's really effective, and it's quite new for me. So according to the Knowing God Personally tract, the first point is that God loves us and he created us to know him personally. Point two, we rebelled and we've become separated from God by our sin. And what that means is that now there's a gap between us and God. Something is missing in our lives that nothing else can fill. And, you know, we see it all around us, people trying to fill their lives, make themselves happy through money, through sex, through alcohol, through drugs, whatever it is, through work, all these things. But the thing is that until you're reconciled to Jesus, you will never be at rest. You will never have that peace. There will always be something missing in your life, and you'll always be striving to fill it with something. So we rebelled, we've become separated from God, there's a gap between us. And the other thing is that we now experience trouble and suffering and oppression and weariness and heaviness in our lives. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. It's not just physical death at the end, but it's all those things, those troubles and difficulties that come. And the other thing it means is that we're all guilty before God and we will be judged for our sin. There is an eternal judgment to come. And the punishment for that is eternal separation from God and eternal punishment, as I say. So God loves us, but we've rebelled and become separated. Jesus is God's only solution for our sin. And it's only through him that we can know God and receive his love and forgiveness. So although we deserve to be cut off from God, in his love, God sent Jesus to pay the penalty for our sins by dying on the cross in our place. And finally, we must each respond to Jesus, okay? We have to do something by placing our trust in him as our Savior and our Lord. And only then can we know him personally. See, the Bible talks about repent and believe. And what that means is that we agree with God that we are guilty and that we need forgiveness. We decide we want to turn from our sin, and God will help us to do that. And we're putting our lives in his hands. Okay, so we've got the gospel according to John, which you can actually take someone through if you've got a Bible. The gospel according to Jesus, which you can take someone through with the Bible. We've got the Knowing God Personally tract that you can get on your phone. And then we've got the color gospel. And I really love this. And the thing I love about this is that it's so simple. And I've always been told that if you can't explain the gospel to a child, then it's too complicated. And I think Rachel and the team upstairs in Kids Zone have actually taught the young people or the children how to share the gospel using this color gospel. So basically, it's just five different colors. You start off with green. So God created us. He created the world, and he loves us. Moving on to black, we sinned and turned our backs on God, and we chose to live our own selfish way, And consequently, trouble and death have come into our lives. That's the black. And then red. Jesus died for our sins. He shed his precious blood for us and took our place when he died on the cross. And white. Because of the blood of Jesus, we can be washed clean, as white as snow, as Isaiah put it. Our sins can be washed away and we can be totally forgiven. And gold, we have eternal life. We can have relationship with God both now and for eternity. Hallelujah. So easy. You can just carry it around on a little key ring if you like this. So there are three presentations of the gospel. Hopefully you agree with me that the last one particularly is quite straightforward. So I want to just ask you guys if you could maybe get into pairs and just have a go at sharing the gospel with each other. You can do it using any of the ways I've shared with you this evening. That one might be the easiest because it's up on the wall for you. But yeah, just split into pairs and have a go at sharing the gospel with each other. And then we'll come back in a few minutes. Okay, I'm going to call you back together now. How did you find that? Was it all right? Which was your favorite version of the gospel? I mean, it's the same gospel, as I've said, but which presentation do you like? You like the color gospel? It's nice and easy to remember, isn't it? That's good. It's good. Okay, so I'm just going to give you a few more points around the gospel, and then I'm going to hand over to Angela again. Okay, so sin is the problem, okay? You know, so don't be afraid to talk about sin. I mean, you have some people today say, oh, you can't talk about sin, it's old-fashioned and all the rest of it. And okay, you don't necessarily need to use the word sin, that's fine. But sin is the problem, okay? It's the reason for a lot of the trouble and suffering that we experience in our lives. We were created for blessing, all right? God created us for blessing. But instead, we do experience pain and suffering and trouble in life, don't we? Okay, so what is sin? Sin is rebellion against God. Basically, we have turned our backs on God and we've chosen to live our own selfish way rather than God's perfect way. We're living for ourselves, self-seeking, if you like, rather than for God. And if you need an easy way to remember it, particularly for us older people, Frank Sinatra defined sin very well for us when he sang, I did it my way. Okay, sorry? It was Frank Sinatra, wasn't it? Yeah, okay. I thought I got it wrong for a minute. But yeah, basically it's like we said, no, God, we know what we're doing. Thanks, leave it to us. We'll do it ourselves. Okay? But the reality is that sin is killing us, you know? It weighs heavy on us. It corrupts us and causes trouble in our lives and also our communities, okay? I mean, our sin affects other people too. We might like to think that, oh, if I do this, it's just affecting me and okay, but it doesn't. It affects our communities, it affects our marriages, it affects our relationships, it affects other people. That's what sin is like. And on us, it brings shame and it brings fear and it brings guilt and anxiety and depression. And it's just incredible to know or to think about how many of us, well, all of us, or most of us certainly, live out of a place of fear, make decisions based on fear, make decisions based on anxiety and being oppressed and all the rest of it. It's all because of sin, all because of sin in the world. So it's a big deal. Yet at the same time, what an incredible cost was paid to set us free from sin. You know, the problem was huge, hence the cost paid was even greater. I think it's Peter says it wasn't with money, it wasn't £1 million, it wasn't £1 billion, £1 trillion, but it was the very blood that flowed in the veins of the Son of God that was shed for us, that we could be set free and forgiven. Hallelujah. So I think sometimes when we share the gospel, we can major on the problem. And even as Christians, actually, sometimes we live recognizing the problem and not realizing what a wonderful cost, if you like, was paid for us. And, you know, we could just sit and meditate on the love of God, that he would come and die on a cross for us for hours. We could just meditate on that. And we probably should do, and just really get a sense of how great the love of God is. Okay, that's sin. Next thing, everyone needs to be saved, okay? Absolutely everyone. So if you're talking to your friend and they're like, oh, I don't need to be saved, it's not true. Everyone needs to be saved because we're all guilty. That's what the Bible says. But here's the thing, you can have forgiveness for many big sins, but you need forgiveness for one tiny sin. Otherwise, that tiny sin will take you to hell. You know, it's not good people that go to heaven. It's forgiven people. Let me just say that again. It's not good people that go to heaven. It's forgiven people. Praise the Lord. And it's only Jesus that can save us. We've talked about this a little bit, but only Jesus that can save us, because only Jesus has died for us. A church hasn't died for us. A prophet hasn't died for us. Only Jesus Christ has died for us. Only Jesus was qualified. Only Jesus was sinless. And only Jesus has risen from the dead, never to die again. Hallelujah. He is separate from every other person, every other religious figure, every other political figure, every other great thinker. There is no one in the world who has ever done what Jesus Christ has done. That's what makes Christianity totally different from every other religion. There's no other religion in the world where someone has died for their creation and then risen from the dead to defeat death itself. Hallelujah. Only Jesus can save us. And Jesus said, we must be born again. It's not just a belief system. We're not Christians just because we believe the Bible or something. But we receive a completely new life, a transformed life. Paul says we're a new creation. We've been given a heart that wants to do what God wants us to do. Hallelujah. And then just to address one other point that sometimes you hear, you know, we've touched on it again earlier, but just because we turn to Jesus, it doesn't mean you're not going to have any problems in life. I'm sure you all know this. We do live in a world that is hostile to Jesus. We live in a world that's full of sin, and other people's sin affects us too, as I've said. So, you know, we're not promised an easy life as Christians, but what we are promised is an abundant life. Hallelujah. And we do have an abundant life. And I said it at the start, didn't I? I said, when you have Jesus, you have everything. When you have Jesus, you are rich. When you have Jesus, you have abundant life. Praise the Lord. Okay, I'm going to hand over to Angela to finish us off.
I'm going to try not to do that. Okay. So we've been giving you tools, haven't we? And we've looked at sharing your story, and Richard's presented some ways to actually present the full gospel tonight. what was I going to say? Yeah, so you could have been sharing your story and presenting the gospel to your friends. This could be like, you could be doing it in one sitting, or it might take weeks, or it might be months of time that you're sharing these things with people, but it's not enough to hear the message or even believe the message. There needs to be a response to what Jesus has done for them. But we want it to be a genuine response, don't we? It needs to be a work of the Spirit. We're not going to manipulate people or push people to say, I'm going to follow Jesus. And sometimes I've seen people do that when we've been out doing street work. Sometimes people have like wanted to get people to a place where they accept Jesus so badly and want a result. They've pushed people, and we don't want to see that. On the other hand, we want to be intentional and bold, and it would be remiss of us not to offer an opportunity to be saved after you've presented the gospel to somebody. So we want to give people an opportunity to receive Christ. And I remember Richard saying to me once, he'd been down into town, he'd engaged in a conversation with someone in a card shop. The lady at the counter, it was the lady serving, she was really, really open. In fact, she was so open, she'd go to serve a customer, then come back to finish the conversation. And it got to the point where it was like, Richard thought, oh, I know. She wants to receive Christ, but he didn't know what to do. And he had to walk away. And he said he felt so terrible about that. He never wanted to be in that position again. So we don't want any of you to be in that position, because the fields are whitened to harvest. There are people every day wanting to receive Jesus Christ, their Lord and Saviour, but they don't know the way. You need to show them and you need to lead them there. So ask them. Be bold. Would you like to receive Jesus? Would you like to be forgiven the way Jesus offers it? Do you want to follow Jesus? Any of these questions. Let me help you. I'll pray with you. And if you agree with me, maybe you can pray with me. And it's a really good idea as you pray with people to receive Jesus that they do that out loud. We believe in our heart, but we confess with our mouth and we're saved. Isn't that right? So what I thought I'd do this evening is I'm going to just pray a prayer, like the kind of prayer you could pray with somebody. And actually, I'll read it out first, and then we'll pray it. We'll pray it, yeah? So I believe you are the Son of God, and you died for me on the cross. I'm sorry for the wrong things I've done and for living my own way. Please forgive me. I turn to you. I want to follow you, Jesus. Come into my life. I just really want to give anyone the opportunity tonight. There's one person here who doesn't know Jesus. Maybe now you want to receive Jesus as well. And I'm going to pray this prayer line by line. And I would like everybody in the room to actually pray this out loud after me, just so that everybody's involved. So let's do that. I believe you are the Son of God and died on the cross to save me. I'm sorry for the wrong things I've done and for living my own way. Please forgive me. I turn to you and say that I want to follow you, Jesus. Come into my life. Thank you that you've given me new life today. Amen. So I've just given you a little bit of a framework of a prayer, and I'm sure you've heard lots of people up the front do that with people at different times in the service. But, you know, we just provided we don't want it to be a format, but like we've given an opportunity where people can confess their belief in Jesus and what he's done for them, acknowledge their need for forgiveness, and turn around and give their lives to Jesus, make him Lord and master of their life. And I just really want to encourage you, all of you, you don't need to be in church for someone to receive Jesus. He wants to use you to lead someone to Christ. And so I want to just really encourage you, be bold and ask people. It is one of the greatest joys you'll ever have of your life. When you've led a person to Jesus, there is no other joy like that in the whole world. It says that the whole of heaven rejoices over one sinner who repents. So we just want to encourage you to... So just another thing, if you do lead someone to Christ, we want to actually help them on their journey and their new relationship with the Lord. So my advice would be to continue to pray for them. Don't stop praying at that moment. It's the time to really pray for them. And come and speak to one of the leaders, and we will help you to know how to, you know, guide them and nurture them in that relationship. So I think we just want to finish there this evening. Just kind of remind you of the actions. We want you to continue to pray for people and keep practicing using your story. If you haven't written it yet, let me encourage you again to write it and learn it. and tell someone about Jesus and ask someone if they want to receive Jesus. Be bold. I'm so glad that somebody boldly came up to me out of nowhere and asked me, do you want to know Jesus? Because we don't know when someone's heart is ready, and it can be any moment, an unexpected moment. And I just want to tell you a very funny story. We were actually out on an outreach. We've been walking around the coast of Cumbria. I've mentioned this a few times. And we were walking down a canal path. It was very early in the morning. We'd stopped to talk to a young guy who was fishing. We'd said what we were doing. We'd come to the county to share Jesus. And it's a very short line. And our friend who was with us said, would you like to receive Jesus? And I have to be honest, everything in me went, you can't do that. We've just met him. You've got to actually do something. Ah! And he just so respectfully turned around. He put his fishing rod on the ground. He looked at her. He said, yeah, I'm ready to receive Jesus. See, what we didn't know was that guy had been in church. He'd been to a Church of England school. And people have been sowing and sowing and sowing. Today was the day to reap the harvest. So be bold.